Well, when was the last time you thought about God in a new way? Charles Colson, or Chuck Colson as he was later known, was a key player in the Watergate scandal of 1973, which eventually brought down President Richard Nixon. He was sent to prison, and wonderfully in prison he came to Christian faith, and he was used greatly by God over many years to reach people for Jesus, until his death just a couple of years ago. But a few years after his conversion, he had another life-changing encounter with God. A friend suggested he watch a video by a man called R.C. Sproul on the holiness of God. And here's what he writes about his experience. By the end of the sixth lecture, I was on my knees, deep in prayer, in awe of God's absolute holiness. It was a life-changing experience as I gained a completely new understanding of the holy God I believe in and worship. And just by the way, if you want to hear those lectures yourself, they're actually in a book called The Holiness of God. That, in a nutshell, is what I believe today's reading from the book of Exodus is given to us for. God has miraculously rescued his people from Israel, from Egypt. We saw that a few years ago as we looked at the first 15 chapters of the book of Exodus. He's rescued them so they might be his people. As he says earlier in the book, I will free you from being slaves to the Egyptians. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And now he's led them into the wilderness on the way to the promised land. But this isn't just an inconvenient time when they're desperately trying to get to the land as quickly as possible. No, it's a vital period in the life of his people, a period when he will reveal himself to them, when he'll reveal themselves to them, what they are like, what's in their hearts, and show them how they can relate to him. And in this chapter, God reveals something of his holiness and his purity to his people. He gives the Israelites the equivalent of that life-changing encounter that Charles Colson had. And my prayer is that we too, if we haven't already, have the same life-changing encounter today. There are two big things for us to see from the passage, and then we'll think about how it applies to us. So first, the privilege and responsibility of being God's people. The privilege and responsibility of being God's people. Have a look at verse 1. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. So if I can have the map up on the screen, Israel have finally arrived after leaving Egypt. They've come down and they've arrived at Mount Sinai, where God intends to meet with his people. And Moses goes up the mountain to meet God for the first of three times in the chapter, and God speaks to him. And the words God speaks are remarkable. They speak of immense privilege and immense responsibility. So look out for the privilege and the responsibility as we read these words. Verse 3. God says to Moses, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Well, let's just think about those words, shall we? God says, "I've already rescued you and brought you to myself. It's done. You are my people." And just by the way, it's not because of anything they've done. They were slaves in Egypt. They had no status. They had nothing to offer. No, it's because of God's grace revealed in his promises many years before to Abraham, known as his covenant with Abraham. A few years ago, you may remember, we did an overview of the whole Bible story And we saw that God made promises, promises without condition, to Abraham and his descendants. He promised a great nation. He promised that he'd give him a land. He promised that he'd be blessed. And the thing that held it all together was that he promised that he would be Abraham's God. So it's not because of anything Israel have done. It's because of God's promise that he's rescued them. And he has done it. He's rescued them. They are his people. And look at what's on offer. If you obey me fully, we'll come back to that, out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. That's a wonderful image, isn't it? Just imagine a king of the time with all the property in the land that he might own, deciding that is my special prized treasure. That's the thing that I'm going to keep close by me. Maybe you have a special treasured possession, something that you keep locked away somewhere. Maybe a piece of jewelry or property, perhaps a friend or a relative. Presumably, if it's a friend or a relative, you don't keep them locked away. I hope you don't. Think of how you feel about that treasured possession. Well, this would be God's attitude to his people. This nothing special, formerly enslaved people. What a remarkable thing. What a privilege. And then he says, you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Priests were people who had special access to God's presence and who shared his word and his presence with others. He says, all of you will be priests. And he says, you will be holy, set apart for me. I wonder if we're beginning to get a sense of the privilege of being God's people. But there's also responsibility. He says, if you obey me fully. And that word if, believe it or not, has triggered one of the biggest debates over the centuries among evangelical Christians. In what way is the covenant with Moses, or what's known as the law, conditional on God's people obeying? And some people will say that their continuing as God's people depends on them obeying. Others will say that they're receiving blessings as God's people depends on them obeying. And we're not going to get into that in detail now because as Christians, we're not under the Mosaic Covenant, we're under the New Covenant, as we'll hear later. But what we do need to see is that there is a massive responsibility. God's people need to obey. So here's Israel, rescued to be God's people, what a privilege, with at least the possibility of being God's prized possession. But they need to obey. And so Moses tells the elders what God says, and they respond together, verse 8, we will do everything the Lord has said. Yes, we'll obey, we'll do it. And they've got a sense of the privilege, but they don't yet know how much of a privilege that it is. And they've got a sense of the responsibility, but they don't yet know how much of a responsibility it is. And what God's going to reveal in the rest of the chapter is just how much of a privilege and a responsibility. So second, living with a holy God. Living with a holy God. Moses goes back up the mountain and God speaks to him again, verse 9. I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. God's going to appear to his people. And the reason he's going to do it is so that the people will come to trust Moses, his spokesman. They need to hear God's word in order to live as his people. And Moses is his mouthpiece at this point in the nation's history. So they need to see God speaking with Moses, so they trust Moses. And it's a helpful reminder to us, isn't it, that we live and survive by hearing God's word. For us, we don't hear it through Moses. We read it in the Bible. We hear it preached on Sunday. We look at it in life groups. This is our lifeblood. We need it desperately as the Holy Spirit helps us to see what God's saying. Well, the people need to get ready for this encounter. I don't know when you last met an important dignitary or when you went to a posh event. Maybe you do it every week. I don't know. Well, what did you do beforehand? Well, you got yourself ready, didn't you? Maybe you put on an outfit you'd just bought. Maybe if you were a man, you shaved and you put on your aftershave. If you're a woman, maybe you put some makeup on. Well, God's people are to get themselves ready, to prepare themselves. But they're not just to prepare themselves so they look nice. Verse 10, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Because on that day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people. The word consecrate means set apart or make holy. It's a trivial example, but if I take a teaspoon and I set it apart to be my sugar spoon to go in the sugar bowl, I've consecrated it. I've made it holy. Well, they are to set themselves apart for God. So they're to wash their clothes. We've just spent a week camping in Scotland a few weeks ago. And at the end of the week, we had a week's worth of dirty clothes. Well, Israel have just been traveling for 3 months in the wilderness without much water. So they probably haven't washed their clothes for 3 months. And clothes in the Bible are a symbol of the character and the intention of the person wearing them. You understand that, don't you, when you think about a wedding dress, a white wedding dress? What does that say on a wedding day of the bride? It says, I'm pure, I'm beautiful, I'm ready to get married to this man. Well, in the same way, they're to wash their clothes as a sign that they're purified, they're set apart for God. And we're told later they're to abstain from sexual relations. Their focus is to be completely on God. But even though they're set apart for God, they still have to recognize that God is separate. He is holy. He is other. So they're to keep their distance, verse 12. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you don't approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They're to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. The whole community is to stay away from the mountain, and anyone who goes on the mountain is to be killed. And you can just imagine the parents, can't you, of little ones during those days, keeping constant watch on their child to make sure they don't go anywhere near the mountain. And the point is clear. God is separate. He is holy. He is other. He cannot be approached. Well, they're ready. The day finally arrives. The day the Lord will appear to his people. And what an encounter it is. An encounter they would remember for the rest of their lives, and that I pray that we remember for the rest of our lives. Verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered. Just imagine being there, being part of that group, seeing and hearing these things, seeing the fire, the lightning, the thick cloud, hearing the thunder, the loud trumpet blast getting louder and louder until it's completely deafening. Just imagine how every sense is engaged, the smell of sulfur, the feel of the shaking ground, the tingling of every nerve. No wonder everyone trembled. Again, it's a trivial example, but a few weeks ago, our family were climbing Ben Nevis, and yes, in God's kindness, we did make it to the top, but from about two-thirds of the way up, the mountain was covered with thick cloud. And looking up at it, it was an awesome sight. And you couldn't help thinking, I don't want to go up there. Well, how much more awesome was this with the thunder and the lightning and the trumpet blast? And then just when finally it seems everything is ready, Moses goes up the mountain for the third time, and God gives even more instructions about staying away verse 21. Go down and warn the people so they don't force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. And then finally, God's ready to give the Ten Commandments, but we'll come back to that next week. So what's God been teaching his people, and indirectly you and I? Well, it couldn't be clearer, could it? Yes, God is powerful, he is awesome, and awe-inspiring, we need to see that. But more than that, he is holy. He is other, he is separate. In particular, we'll see in future weeks, he is morally holy, perfectly pure. And therefore, he cannot come near to sin or moral uncleanness. And therein lies the problem. God has rescued this people for himself to be in relationship with him, but they can't approach him because of their impurity. How are they to relate to him? And I wonder, do we have this view of God, that he is holy, morally pure, awesome? For God doesn't change. If he was like that then, he still is today. In the Anderby communities, I've observed over the years that a lot of people see God as someone who's there to meet our needs, someone we can ignore when everything's going well, but who we can blame when things go badly. And as Christians, we can be so complacent, can't we? We can think, oh, God will forgive me, it's his job. We need to have a right view of God. Take time to meditate on this passage, to think about these events. Have a right view of God, as Charles Colson did. Well, what does this mean for us? All of this happened 3,500 years ago. How do we relate to this God thousands of years later? We may know that Israel ultimately failed to obey. Because of their sin, they were split into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. Israel ceased to exist. Judah continued, but then in 586 BC, even Judah was sent into exile. And though they came back to the land, things were never the same again. But then, 2,000 years ago, unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given. And Matthew tells us that God said of him, "This is my son, whom I brought out of Egypt, Jesus Christ." The gospel writers tell us that he, Jesus, is the true Israel. And what Israel didn't do, obey God perfectly, Jesus did do. He fully kept the law, the Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments, and all the rest. And wonderfully, the New Testament tells us that for those who trust in Jesus and turn back to God, they are considered by God to be in Christ, part of God's people, Israel. And this means that as we approach God, we don't just wash our clothes and hope for the best. No, we are clothed in the perfection, the righteousness of Christ himself. So that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Or to change the image, when a landing module that's been in space comes into the Earth's atmosphere, it is burned up, or it would be burned up if it weren't for the heat shield that protects it. Well, in the same way for the Christian, Jesus Christ is our heat shield, protecting us from the holy fire and thunder and lightning of a holy God. If you wouldn't yet consider yourself to be a Christian, this is where it all starts. Being a Christian isn't about being a good person, about working your way into God's presence. Rather, it's about recognizing we can't, that God is holy, we are not, but Jesus has died for us so that we might be forgiven and have access to this holy God. And so, as we saw last summer, as we looked at 1 Peter, Peter is able to write this: "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." as those who are in Christ, the privileges that God speaks of in Exodus 19 are ours. We are God's treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And the responsibilities are also ours. God is still a holy God, and as those who are in Christ, we are called in the power of the Holy Spirit to obey. Peter writes this a bit earlier. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. So I want to close by thinking about what Exodus chapter 19 might look like for you and me in our daily walks with God. There's four quick things. Number one, start the day reminding yourself who you are in Christ. This is what I do every day. It's what I find I need to do before whatever is going to happen that day hits. So I remember that in Christ, I am God's deeply loved child, fully known, fully passionately loved, fully accepted forever. I'm part of this treasured possession, his royal priesthood. I'm clothed in Christ's righteousness, and therefore I have access to this holy God. I can pray to him, I can approach him, I can depend on him. And then recognizing that, secondly, think what a privilege it is to be able to relate to this God, the God of Exodus chapter 19. This summer I've had a renewed sense of the wonder of being able to have intimacy with the God of the universe. And as we read Exodus 19 and think, in Christ I have intimacy with this God, well, what a privilege. Let's enjoy it. Thirdly, as we come to God clothed in Christ's righteousness, it sets us free to see ourselves as we really are. As we see this holy God and we see ourselves, it sets us free to confess our sins and to be open about our failings. At the church family night on Tuesday, we had a time of confessing some of the sins in the church. We were able to look at ourselves and be honest about ourselves. We can only do that because we know we're forgiven and we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. And then finally, as God changes us by his Holy Spirit, we'll want to obey God as his deeply loved children in the power of the Spirit. Our Heavenly Father is holy, morally pure. He cannot coexist with sin. And of course, we'll want to be like him. It's great to hear that reading from Hebrews 12 earlier. As the writer to the Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And we long to see the Lord. We long to spend eternity with him and be more like him. And therefore, more and more, we won't tolerate the sin in our lives. We won't toy with sin. Whatever the sin is that we're battling with at the moment, we won't think, oh, I can just do a little bit of that. It doesn't really matter. We'll seek to obey the Lord. So the privilege and responsibility of being God's people, living with a holy God. May our experience be Charles Colson's experience as we encounter the God of Exodus chapter 19. Let's pray. Almighty God, holy God, we're sorry when we have a small view of you, when we domesticate you. Thank you for this vision of you as you are. Please help us to see you more and more as a holy God. But thank you that through Jesus, we can come to you as our Father. Thank you for this miracle that through faith in Jesus Christ, we're not burned up as we approach you, but we can call you Daddy. Help us to grasp more and more how holy you are and what a privilege we have as your people. and make us more and more like you, we pray. For your glory. Amen.